Well, good morning. It's so nice to be here this morning, to be in your lovely worship space and worship together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to talk about that video that we just saw. Ludmila in that video has become a new hero of mine because there's so many things in that 5 minutes. I could probably pull about 5 sermons out of the things that she says. But it's clear right away, I think, to anybody who sees that, this is a woman of tremendous faith. And I don't know what else she's done in her life, but I would say at 82 years old, she's probably doing some of the most significant work of her life, and it's so simple. The thing that stuck with me ever since I saw this video, though, is that sign outside of her door that says the Embassy of the Kingdom of Heaven. It's so simple, but it's so profound, it's so rich, and I've really been thinking about it a lot. So I think it'd be great today if we could just sit with Ludmila at the feet of Jesus and think about what it means to be embassies of the kingdom of God. My experience with embassies is totally limited to TV shows and movies. I've never been in an embassy anywhere abroad, and based on those TV shows and movies, that's probably a good thing, because usually on those, if you have to go to the embassy, it's because something's gone wrong, or there's a spy chasing you. Thankfully, that's never happened to me. But what's really striking about an embassy is that an embassy belongs to the country it represents, not the country it's located in. Did you know that? So when you're in another country and you step foot into your country's embassy, it's like stepping foot into your country. So if you're abroad and something happens, like your passport gets stolen, you're going to experience a great sense of relief when you step into your country's embassy because it's familiar, you know the language, you know the rules. You know you'll be treated as a citizen. There's a sense of belonging that you didn't have when you're outside the doors of that building. So this metaphor that Ludmila chose for her home is significant and really meaningful. And it has the power, I think, to help us shift our perspectives if we adopt it too. What could it mean? What could it mean for people when they step into our homes and churches and other spaces to feel like they're stepping into the kingdom of God? My imagination and heart have really been captured by that question. I hope yours will be too. But I think before we can start dreaming about what that could look like, we have a couple of questions to answer. And the first question is, what is the kingdom of God? That might seem like a basic question, but this can be one of those Christian words or phrases that we throw around in the church a lot and don't necessarily explain it. We just take for granted that people know what it means. But we want to be on the same page because kingdom isn't really a word that we use a ton anymore. What would we tell someone who asks us what the kingdom of God is or what the kingdom of God is like? Could we say as much about that as we could about what it's like to live in Michigan or Grand Rapids or the United States? We could just say, oh, it's the place where God rules. But that doesn't tell us much of anything. What does God's kingdom look like? Thankfully, Jesus says a whole lot about that. Often, he uses these beautiful metaphors when he's talking about it, about things that start very small and grow in abundance, like a mustard seed that grows into a huge tree where birds can nest, or a little bit of yeast that makes a giant batch of bread dough rise. Or he compares it to a dinner party where the poor and the lame and the blind and all the most unexpected people have a seat at the table. He uses lots of other metaphors, too. He gives us a snapshot of the kingdom in that passage that was just read, what we call the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are the merciful. It's sometimes been called by smart theologians and writers, the upside-down kingdom, because it's so different from the kingdom of this world. In many ways, it goes against our own logic and our own sense of fairness. A place where the last will be first and the first will be last. Where leaders are servants, where we're supposed to love our enemies. Where the outcast will be an insider, where the kinds of power that we respect as humans become meaningless. Where the hungry are fed and the thirsty are quenched. Where God picks up a towel and kneels down and washes our feet. Revelation 21, 2 through 5 gives us a beautiful picture of what it will look like in all its fullness. It says, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.'" Now, if you read the Gospels with this question in mind, what does the kingdom of God look like? You'll find you have so much to say if anyone ever walks up to you and asks you that question. And I recommend that. Pick up one of the Gospels and read it with that question in mind. But in a nutshell, the kingdom of God looks like Jesus and everything that happens around Jesus. The images we're given in Scripture are so beautiful. It sounds like a great place to be, doesn't it? So where is it? Because our world doesn't look at all like Revelation 21 or the Beatitudes, so we might reach the conclusion that the kingdom of God is just another way of saying heaven, that that's something that's coming some point in the future, in the distant future, isn't here now. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus talks about it like it's a present, happening right now kind of reality. So we're going to take a quick run at a few of the places he talks about this, just a whirlwind tour because we don't have a lot of time. You don't want to be here for 2 hours. But I'm going to give you just a taste of the times that Jesus talks about this. In Mark 1:14, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.'" In Luke 10, when he sends out the 70, he tells them to cure the sick and say to those that healed, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." He does the same in Matthew 10 when he sends out the 12. Sometimes when he heals people himself, he says the same thing. "The kingdom of God has come near to you." And then in Luke 17:20-22, we're told, "Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for in fact, the kingdom of God is among you.'" In the first few verses of Acts, Luke writes that Jesus spent 40 days with the disciples after the resurrection, speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And as a side note, I find it really interesting that we aren't given more details on that. 40 days with a resurrected Jesus. And he sums it up by saying he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. It's almost like that's all Jesus talks about. So Jesus makes it pretty clear that the kingdom of God isn't just a place in the future, but it's also immediate. It's also right here. And that's described as being good news. And it is good news. It's the best news that we don't have to wait until death to experience what it's like to live in God's kingdom. Jesus has made this possible. He ushered this in. Now, the people of Israel in Jesus' time were very concerned about kingdoms. They were living under the occupation of the Romans. Their expectation was that Messiah would come and liberate them from their invaders. "Give us our kingdom back." And along comes Jesus, who says, "Good news, good news. God's kingdom has arrived." Sweet Jesus. Where are the armies? You don't seem to have brought any tanks with you. Like, how are you going to do this takeover? And Jesus says, "Oh, no, actually, it's among you right now. You're standing in it." They were a little confused, and you could see why. But then he heals someone. "The kingdom of God has come near to you. Did you see it? Cast out a demon. The kingdom of God has come near to you." Does these things over and over, raises people from the dead, feeds hungry people, restores people back to community, heals them. The kingdom is among you. And some people see it and some people don't. Because it wasn't the kind of kingdom that they were looking for. It wasn't the kind of kingdom that they wanted to see. I think that's still true today. But here's Jesus, we're told, the full image of God, restoring people to all kinds of wholeness, restoring their minds, restoring their hearts and their bodies. And Jesus says, "Do you get it? This is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for the world, and he's at work in the world now. If you'll just come," Jesus says, Let me be your king. Let me be Lord over your life. And this is the best news because it means that in a world that's so broken, we get to see God move and we get invited to participate. We get to be Christ's ambassadors and glimpses of the kingdom for people. So we're definitely not in that Revelation 21 place yet where there's an end to death and pain. But because the kingdom of God is among us right now, we can and should pray for the healing of people's sick bodies, and sometimes we get to see or experience that healing happen. Someday there'll be no more war and peace will reign, but right now, because the kingdom is among us, we can be instruments of peace wherever there's conflict and violence. Someday there'll be no more chaos or confusion, but we have access to the peace and comfort of Christ right now. And we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, extend that to other people. Someday there's going to be an end to all hatred and racism, bullying, cruelty, abuse, sexism, slavery, poverty, injustice. But right now, by the power of God's Spirit in us, using the resources we've been given, the hearts we've been given, the minds we've been given, positions of influence we've been given, we can pray and work towards the end of those things now. We don't have to throw up our hands and say, well, that's too bad. Someday that'll all be over. Yes. Someday it will be over completely, and Lord, can you help us bring your kingdom into those things now? When Jesus sends the disciples out in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples, that's our mission. And bringing something of his kingdom near to people as we do it, that's how we're supposed to live, and that's a blessing. So the next question for us to consider before we can think about making our homes into embassies is, do we love this kingdom of God that Jesus talks about so much? It's a question that came up for me as I was reading and thinking a lot about the kingdom. Do I love the kingdom of God more than my other kingdoms? Because I have other kingdoms. So do you. I have spheres of influence where I can make things happen. We all do. And beyond those, we are also living in the kingdom of Michigan, the kingdom of the United States, the kingdom of the earth. Meanwhile, God's kingdom currently has no physical space. It doesn't have borders. It has no capital. There's no passport office to go and visit. There's no anthem. There's no flag. So we're simultaneously living in the kingdom of God along with believers all over the world and living in the United States right now as well as all of our other kingdoms. And the physical kingdom that we're living in happens to be very alluring and generally comfortable one in the U.S., We're surrounded almost constantly by things that want to shape our minds and our hearts and shift our eyes off of Christ. Make no mistake, these other kingdoms, they want our primary allegiance. The kingdoms of the world want to be first in our lives, or they want us to put ourselves on the throne. It's the oldest temptation recorded, the temptation to be like God. Do you know that game Whack-A-Mole? If you've ever been to an arcade, they have the little moles popping up and you have to whack them to get some tickets. That old temptation keeps popping up like whack-a-mole in every culture, every generation, every person on earth. Over and over again in different ways, keeps trying. Put yourself on that throne. Don't you want to be like God? So putting Jesus on the throne over our other kingdoms is an ongoing battle for our first love. Because the worldly kingdoms will tell us, always put yourself first. These kingdoms tell us the most important thing is ourselves, our success, the amount of titles and things that we can acquire, what other people think of us. These kingdoms say, you don't really need to love your neighbor. In fact, maybe your neighbor's dangerous. Maybe you should be afraid of them. These kingdoms say, don't put anyone else first. Take care of you and yours. These kingdoms say the measure of a person is money, the number of homes you own, the number of people who know your name, how much power you have. Those kingdoms say the first shall be first, so do whatever you have to do to be first, and the meek will be crushed. These kingdoms are bent on getting us to put anything or anyone else besides God on the throne over our lives. And that could be a really obviously bad thing, but very often I think in our culture it's something that is good, like a spouse or our kids, a cause, a career, our own comfort, ourselves. Because as humans, we're really excellent at creating idols, things to worship, and we're especially great at taking something good and orienting our entire lives around it in the place of God. And sometimes we don't even realize we're doing it because we're that good at making idols. But we have to ask ourselves, do we love the kingdom of God more than the kingdoms of this world? Even more than the kingdoms we've built? Have you ever heard of the Stanford Marshmallow Test? It's a study on delayed gratification where they would bring a child into a room and a researcher would put a marshmallow down in front of that child and say, I'm going to leave the room now. If you can wait until I get back to eat this marshmallow, you're going to get another marshmallow. But if you eat this before I come back, you're not going to get one. And there's some really comical videos of kids struggling not to eat the marshmallow. Some of them eat it right away as soon as the door closes. Others are able to hold out. They're really hemming and hawing. I think it was like up to 15 minutes that the researcher was gone, so that feels like an eternity. Well, there's some additional research later on added another element. They discovered that if the child had built trust with the researcher, that had a huge impact on their ability not to eat the marshmallow right in front of them. So, for example, if the researcher gave them a sticker and then said, I'm going to bring you a whole bunch more stickers, and then they did it, then that child was more likely to trust them with the marshmallows and be able to wait to eat that marshmallow. And likewise, if the researcher made a promise to the child and then broke it, didn't bring the stickers, the child was more likely to just eat that marshmallow right in front of them. I mean, how can you trust that there's another one coming? This guy doesn't live up to his promises. So we have this kingdom that's right in front of us. And we can see it and smell it and hear it and taste it and feel it. And it looks so good sometimes. And the kingdom of God can feel like it's a million miles away, like it's hypothetical. Maybe it feels like on a bad day when God is distant, maybe it feels like we made the whole thing up. Maybe it doesn't feel like it exists. Maybe we think, God's never coming back in this room. Might as well take what I can get right now, eat that marshmallow. But do we trust the promises of God? Because I think that makes a huge impact on whether we love his kingdom more than our own. Whether we think his is the better kingdom to what we can see. And we get glimpses and pieces of it now, especially here in the church, when we're together in community, in small groups, serving a meal together, serving with each other, grace and peace and love and laughter and joy, caring for one another. We get glimpses of it. We've not yet experienced the fullness of it, but he says it's coming in its fullness. So our love for God's kingdom springs out of our trust in God. And that's hard. That's hard when we have these very shiny, very visible kingdoms right in front of us, right? But do we trust him enough to do as Jesus says in Matthew 6 and seek God's kingdom first above everything else? And personally, my answer to that changes day by day. And it mostly depends on how plugged in I am to God. The less I'm praying, the less I'm reading scripture, the less time I'm spending with God, the more likely I am to want to love these other kingdoms right in front of me. That marshmallow is looking good. But the more I'm praying, the more I'm reading scripture, the more I'm sitting with God, the more my mind and heart are able to want the things God wants, the more I'm able to learn how to love God and to love his kingdom. So those passages I read earlier about the kingdom are beautiful. It's not a hard place to want to love. That's not the problem. But if I'm not steeping my mind and heart in those words, I can so easily forget the beauty of that kingdom and trade it for the one right in front of me. So we are forgetful creatures. I'm going to speak for all of us here. We need to constantly remind ourselves of what God has done, the love of God, or we'll be distracted by the shiny thing that's right in front of us. But learning to love the kingdom of God more than our other kingdoms isn't really just about us. Not at all. The truth is, I don't think I can be a very good ambassador of Christ if I don't love his kingdom more than my own. Just like I wouldn't be a very good ambassador for a country if I really preferred other countries to my own. The more we learn to trust God, the more we will long for God's kingdom. So we walk through what the kingdom was. We're asking ourselves a hard question, which I think we have to ask ourselves a lot. Do we love the kingdom of God above our other kingdoms? And now I think we can finally talk about what would it look like for our homes and churches and workplaces to be embassies of the kingdom that we just talked about. What would that look like? We saw in the video how Ludmila does it. But we here are mostly not 82-year-old Czech widows. So the ways that we embody the kingdom are going to look different depending on our personalities, our circumstances, our gifts. That can look different for every single one of us. Jesus used a lot of beautiful metaphors for the kingdom. I have one I'm going to use of how we spread the kingdom, and it's not quite as beautiful, but I think it's effective. Here it is. Spreading the kingdom of God is like being a sample cup at a frozen yogurt shop or ice cream shop. Have you done that? You get a little taste of a delicious flavor in a teeny tiny little cup. And you say, wow, that is so good. Give me the biggest cup you have, full of that flavor. Or if you don't really do that, think about Costco samples. Are they so delicious that you put 5 boxes of it in your cart immediately? Are we giving people a sample of what it's like to live under the gracious, loving, generous, just kingship of Christ is like? Is the flavor we're offering making people want more? Or is it making people say, thanks, but no thanks, and go up to the milkshake shop up the street? Because here's the thing. As much as we all, everybody, inside the church, outside the church, we all love our other kingdoms, but we know that things are not working out that great in most of them. Still love them, still want them. Things aren't working out that great in them. And people know this. And when we show them what could be in Christ, the possibilities of what could be, when we invite Christ into every area of our lives, possibilities are endless. The things that we take for granted in this world as just being the way that they are look totally different. Marriages could look different, how we treat our enemies, how we treat people who don't look like us, what we do with power, all these things look really different in God's kingdom. There's nothing in our lives that Christ won't transform if we let him. And that's the crucial piece. All these things look different if we let him transform them, not because we're striving to make them perfect. These things transform as we let ourselves be transformed by the love of Christ at work in us. They're only possible because Christ makes them possible. The Jesus who told us to love our enemies, he doesn't expect us to do that on our own power. He knows we can't do that. Love my enemy. It's in his power that's within us that makes the impossible things possible. And that's what the world is so longing to see. They don't want to see something that looks just like their own kingdom with a little Christian spin on it, with a verse stamped on the side. They want a taste of something more, especially young people. They want a taste of the love of Christ. We saw in that video that Ludmila is using all of her gifts in such a way that every single person who steps into her home is swept into the kingdom of God for an hour or 2 hours. And it's simple for her. She's present. She's hospitable. She's gracious. Offering to pray and cry with somebody. Some visits are planned and some aren't. I love that she said that. What could that look like for each of us? This is going to be a question we have to answer prayerfully for ourselves. I can't give you the answer of how that looks like, what that looks like in your life. That's your homework. I bet you didn't expect to get homework from the guest preacher, but I'm giving you homework. I want you to think about and pray about this. But I want to say first, wanting to do this starts with experiencing the love of God for yourself, the abundance of that love and the peace that flows out of it. Out of that and out of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, that's where the love overflows on other people. You can't give what you don't have. So if you're not experiencing the love of God for yourself right now, maybe you're in a season, maybe you never have, that's your first step. You don't skip ahead to the embassy part. You need to spend time with God and immerse yourself in the love that he has for you in Scripture. Ask him to let that love just sink deep into the marrow of your bones. And then you can begin to pour it out onto other people. You can look for ways to do that in your home, your job, in this church, wherever else you are. It doesn't have to be daunting. Doesn't have to be complicated, as we just saw in that video. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. You can start small as the tiniest seed, and watch what God can grow in other people's lives and in our lives. So Ludmila said, we often don't realize that all believers are called to be representatives of the kingdom. We're all ambassadors. The Lord Jesus didn't choose it any other way. He simply entrusted us. The kingdom of God is among us, and we get to help make it visible to people. What an honor, what an adventure. This isn't a boring call. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the blessing of being invited into your kingdom, and not just into your kingdom, but to extend your kingdom to other people, Lord. People are thirsty and hungry. People want a glimpse of your grace and your love and your peace and your mercy. God, that we can bring that to them, Lord. Help us to focus on you, to set our eyes on you, to bring something of your love into our homes, into our workplaces, into our church, so that we can give people a taste of what it's like to invite you to be the king over our lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.